I want to preach this morning on relying on God's power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to go from verse 18 and read through to chapter 2. It says, therefore, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just words this morning. It's more than just a philosophy, more than a method, a teaching, an idea. And it's a message that in the world's eyes might seem foolish. Christ crucified, that one man could die for the sins of all. But to you and I, it's the power of God. It's a message that can change lives. It's a message that can heal broken hearts, that can redeem us back to God and bring salvation to the soul. It's a message of God's power to save, to heal and to redeem. It goes beyond man's wisdom. It goes beyond human wisdom, human knowledge. It is to us who are being saved the power of God. And God has called you and I as his people to declare this message to this generation. It says that God has chosen in the scripture the foolishness of preaching. That God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, it says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You and I are a privileged and blessed people this morning because God has revealed to our hearts by his Spirit the mystery of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners so that we could be reconciled to God, cleansed, forgiven, and that he rose from the dead and guarantees those who trust in him will have, indeed do have, eternal life. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We need more than just religion as a church, don't we? We need more than just a head full of knowledge. We need more than just Christian philosophy this morning or just some guidelines to live by. We need to see the living word of God at work in us and amongst us. We need the power of God, not just words on a page. Without the Spirit of God this morning, the Word of God is a dead letter. 2 Corinthians 3, 3-6 says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We need the life of God. We need the life of God in the church. It's the Spirit that gives life. If you believe in Christ, that you know, and you're born again this morning of his Spirit, you've been born again to life. To eternal life. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But we need to allow that the Spirit of God in us to move through us and in us. We sing often about the life-giving flow, don't we? The new life. You know, Christianity without that life is just man-centered religion. We need more than just dead old religion this morning. More than just rituals. What we need is God. We need God to put the flesh and the sinew back on those dry old dead bones, just like he did in Ezekiel's vision, and breathe life into them. We're called to fulfill his purpose and will in each and every one of us, aren't we, in the church? Without the Spirit of God, we won't be functioning on all four cylinders, will we? We'll just be a religious club of dry bones. The good news this morning for you and I, you may be weak, you may be feeble, you may be foolish. You may not be of noble birth, you may not be clever this morning or strong, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians. But it tells us that God has chosen the weak things of the world. He's chosen the foolish things. He's chosen the are-nots of the world to bring to nothing those that are. He says that no flesh may glory in his presence. He says he'll nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And it tells us it's because of him that we're in Christ Jesus. It's not because of anything good about us. It's not because we're of wonderful birth this morning or clever intelligence. But it's all the power of Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus who became for us wisdom from God. It's Christ Jesus who is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. And it says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Salvation is a work of God, isn't it, from beginning to end. It says in the scripture that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That he is able to keep you from falling and present you blameless before his throne. Our confidence this morning is in the Lord. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And it tells us in the Gospel of John that if we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. But that fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Yes. We need the power of God in our lives to change us truly, don't we? You can't be renewed this morning or transformed without the power of God. You can't do the will of God without the power of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, you can be religious. You can attempt to try and be a good person on the outside, but that's not the working of God. You need the power of God in you, working through you, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if you want to be truly transformed. That was what the law could never do, in that it was weak through the flesh. But now you and I, we've been given access now to the Lord. His Spirit now dwells in all believers, in our hearts through faith. We're now made alive unto Christ. In chapter 2, Paul says that when he came, he didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom when he proclaimed the testimony of God. You know, this morning you can be an eloquent speaker, you can have all the wisdom of a library. That doesn't mean nothing if the power of God isn't there. Paul said he resolved to know nothing amongst them while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because he wanted them to understand that the words and the preaching weren't just wise and persuasive words. He wanted a demonstration of the Spirit's power, it says. And for this reason, he said, that your faith might not rest on human wisdom. Your faith should not rest on human wisdom this morning. It shouldn't rest on man's philosophies or how clever you think you are, but your faith needs to rest on God's power. Understanding that Jesus Christ is our sustainer, our redeemer, our righteousness, our sanctification, the one in whom we live and breathe and have our being, as Paul puts it in another scripture. And he said, "I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." See, what we're preaching isn't just the words of a man. We preach the scriptures. These are words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:16 to 21 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Scripture is the eternal word of God, which came by the Holy Spirit through men moved by the Holy Spirit. God has always been a God of power this morning, not just of word only. And it was by his power that he created the heavens and the earth when he spoke it into existence, isn't it? God's always worked in power upon the earth. When you read your Old Testament, you see miracle after miracle, the outpouring of God's power, generation after generation. We serve the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who sent plagues upon Egypt, the God who healed the sick and raised the dead, who sent fire down from heaven. He's always been a God of power, not just of word. And as Alan's been preaching these last couple of times, we need the power of God demonstrated in the church. We need the gifts of the Spirit in the church. We need the power of God working amongst us. We don't just want the Word of God without power. We want the Word of God with God's power, don't we? There's a Greek word which is dunamis, and it's the word used in Scripture, the same word where we get the word dynamite from. The dunamis of the Spirit, the power of God. God is more than just words this morning. He's spirit. And those that worship him, it says, must worship him both in spirit and in truth. We need both, don't we? We need in spirit and in truth. One of the problems that we have in the Western church is the false demonstrations and, frankly, often demonic imitations of God's power that has tended to put people off from moving in any form of the supernatural. Satan has always imitated God's power. You only have to look back in the Old Testament to see this. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 to 12, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, it says there, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." So these Egyptian magicians were able to, through supernatural power, replicate and imitate a miracle of God. Just as Aaron's rod turned into a serpent, so did theirs. And from any outside eye, you'd look at that and think, oh, it's a miracle. But their power, or the source of their power, wasn't from God, it was from Satan. And it tells us that Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And in the New Testament, it tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God's power is greater than Satan's. The Bible warns us about false miracles and false powers. In Matthew 24:24, it says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." In 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their actions." It shouldn't surprise us that there's men out there, false teachers, false apostles, doing miracles, performing signs and wonders, accompanied with a false gospel. Usually one of prosperity, name it and claim it, faith in faith, one that appeals to the flesh, usually. Usually it's a gospel that appeals to itching ears, fleshly desires, a carnal version of the gospel. And unfortunately, because of the excesses and the abuses, and obviously the satanic influence of these things with the supernatural power, people get drawn into all this. But they're being deceived. And those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ should be able to discern between what is good and what is evil, between what is true and what is false. In fact, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the discernment of spirits, to be able to tell the difference between the true and the false. And boy, does the church need that gift in these days, because there's so much false about. But just because there's so much false about doesn't mean that we shouldn't function in the power of God's Spirit, does it? Just because there's false miracles doesn't mean we shouldn't be able to see true miracles and true healings and true words of knowledge, prophecy and all the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we probably need that more, ever more in these days, don't we? The true power of God demonstrated for the edification of the church, not for the glory of man. As our scripture in Corinthians told us, God has called us not because of our wonderful personages, personalities, gifts and talents. He's called us because we're the weak things of the world and the foolish things, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. You know, we're called this morning to serve one another, aren't we? It says the greatest among you will be the least. So, but we shouldn't be surprised that there are false teachers out there, false miracles. The scripture's been warning of this throughout the ages, Satan comes, it says, as an angel of light. You know, he doesn't come with red horns and a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light. His servants, it says, masquerade as servants of righteousness. They imitate servants of righteousness. The Bible warns about wolves in sheep's clothing, false miracles, false teachers. You know, there are spiritual manifestations out there. Even in the Catholic Church, they see miracles, don't they? Stigmata and manifestations. But you know what? It's not from God. The source of the power is not from God. It's a spiritual deception to fool people into believing a lie. False miracles, false teachers. You know, if the doctrine's not right, generally, neither will the miracles necessarily be right either. Not always true. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. God looks at the heart of men, but you know, God is able to move despite men's failings. There's also warns us about those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. That's what religion is, isn't it, this morning? It's a form of godliness. It's a legalistic following of man-made rules. It's a form of godliness, but it's not true godliness. Because true godliness doesn't deny the power thereof. True godliness is only possible this morning through the Spirit of God. That's the other extreme within the Christian church. Cessationalism. Those who try to teach that God's Spirit and God's miracles and the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. That somehow at some point since the early church, on some defined date or day after the apostles, that these miracles somehow ceased from happening. That the power of God somehow went away. That God retired from miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. That they're somehow no longer relevant to the New Testament church. Well, personally, I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in the Bible. In Corinthians, it tells us the gifts won't cease until perfection comes. Well, as far as I can see, correct me if I'm wrong this morning, but perfection hasn't yet come. That will only come at the end of the age when Christ himself returns. Then there'll be no more need for miracles and prophecies and words of knowledge because Christ himself will dwell amongst us. But until then, we need God's power more and more in the days in which we live. So on the one hand, you've got the cessationists who are denying the power of God. And that's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? To say that those that are genuinely operating in the power of God are somehow workers of Satan. You know. And don't get me wrong, there are false teachers operating, as we've said, who are workers of Satan. And they'll probably say that even about those that are operating in the true power of God. And that's a dangerous thing. Jesus warned the Pharisees when they tried to say that he had a demon. Do you remember that? And that the works that he did were somehow by a demon. They were in danger of committing the unforgivable sin. Now, there's a way you and I can know the difference between the true and the false. We need discernment of spirits. But it also tells us in 1 John 4 that we are not to believe every spirit, but we are to test the spirits. We are to try them to see whether they're of God. We're called this morning to test the spirit. 1 John 4, 1 to 6 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Just like the noble Berians who went away and studied the scriptures to see if these things be so, we also need to be those that test the spirit. That what we're seeing is truly of God. Or is it a false miracle? Is it a false demonstration of God's power? Is it a false prophecy? What doctrine are they teaching? What lifestyle are they living? Is their ministry based on the word of God or on sensual desires, feelings, emotions, hype and entertainment? Test the spirits, it says. See if they're of God. And it also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Some people treat prophecies with contempt. Usually the cessationalists. They will treat the genuine prophecies with contempt. It says, do not quench the spirit. Don't try and douse water all over it. If someone's operating in the spirit, don't quench it. If God's saying something to his church, don't quench it. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, it says. But it does say to test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. In other words, test what you hear against scripture, against the word of God. Hold on to, it says, what is good. If it's good and it's from God and it lines up with scripture, then hold on to it. But if it isn't, then reject it. That's called discernment, isn't it? I don't believe the power of God's gone away. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He's still a God of power. Perfection hasn't come yet. Paul said, not that I have already attained, but I press on. He said he wasn't perfected yet. We won't be perfected until Christ returns, when good men will be made perfect. Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are, in a sense, perfect before God because of his righteousness that's been gifted to us. But we are also being perfected and imparted righteousness working in us and through us by the Spirit of God. That's that process called sanctification. And until we're in glory, we still need the work of God in our lives, don't we, to sanctify us. Until then, we still need the supernatural power of God demonstrated in the church. And God has chosen the foolish, weak men of this world, you and I, to demonstrate that power so that God would be glorified, that men would be saved and that the church would be edified. We have a part to play in all of this. We need to ask for the Spirit of God in our lives. We can't be content with where we are. It says in Scripture, be being filled with the Spirit. We need more of God's Spirit. If you're not baptised in the Spirit this morning, we need to be pressing in for it. God wants to give us more of his Spirit. You know, the baptism of the Spirit is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. That's already in you when you're born again, if you truly are born again this morning. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Acts 2:4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. Acts 19:1-7 says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the interior and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? No, they answered. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptised? Paul asked. The baptism of John, Paul explained. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptised into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. So here were some believers. They only knew about John's baptism. They didn't know about the baptism of the Spirit. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They only knew about John's baptism. They were saved. They were believers. They were disciples. But only when it was explained to them that Jesus was going to baptize them in the Spirit. And that's the difference, you see. Men baptize men into the baptism of repentance. But it's Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And he says, as Paul laid his hands on them And there is something about that, the laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they were filled with the Spirit. And, you know, there is a further outpouring of God's Spirit that we can all... We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. And just because you've been filled with the Spirit at one time doesn't mean that you aren't, that you don't need to keep being filled with the Spirit. We're like leaky vessels, it's often said, isn't it? The oil can run dry. Usually when we start to neglect the things of God, when we take our eyes off God, we allow compromise into our lives, we become dry, we start to become religious. That's why we need to keep the oil in the lamp and our wicks trimmed, don't we? Just like the wise virgins, to maintain a close walk with God, be daily filled with the Spirit. You know, we can run out of oil. We need to be being filled. God wants to give us more of his Spirit. He wants to give good gifts to his church. You know, this isn't something that God's withholding from us this morning. The gifts of the Spirit aren't something God is holding back on. We serve a God who gives, don't we? Matthew 7:9-11, it says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Similar to our other scripture that we read, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's an interesting word in all of that, ask. Something we have to do. God will give us if we ask. And he's not going to give us something to harm us. It's not something we need to fear. If you ask for bread, he says, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more is God going to give you a good gift when you ask him? He's not going to harm you. We don't need to fear being filled with the Spirit, do we? And moving in the gifts of the Spirit. What we need, church, is more than just words on a page. We need the power of God. We need to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We need to be seeking more of the outpouring of God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, it says these words, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." It's not just in word this morning. We need the power of God because God is a living God. The word of God is a living word. It's a word that can change lives. It's spiritually discerned, that can heal the sick, give sight to the blind, redeem us from sin, bring us to salvation and eternal life. It's a miracle that we're saved this morning. We're saved by the power of God, aren't we?
Yes.
2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness but denying its power." We don't just want to have a form of godliness this morning. We're not just here for a religious club. We want God to work amongst us. And it's not just all about the gifts and supernatural power. It's also about seeing the power of God bring us, transform us with, and bring the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That we could demonstrate God's love, God's patience, God's kindness, God's long-suffering, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, truth and righteousness. You know, when you get saved, God imputes his righteousness to us, but he also wants to impart it in us through his Spirit so that we can demonstrate his righteousness in the way we live, that our lives are godly lives, separated to God, walking in the power of God so that we can live a holy life, displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the way we live and act and have our being. That's what religion could never do. That's what being under the law could never do, because no man could fulfil the law in his own righteousness. We needed a righteousness far beyond the law that is only possible through Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul said. We need to know the power of his resurrection in our lives if we're ever going to change, if we're ever going to see God move and fulfil his purpose in our lives. There's got to be an inner change, hasn't there? With religion, there is no inner change. It's still the same on the inside. just an outward change, but and it's evidenced by a carnal life. The power of God can change men's hearts. It can transform them so they can walk in holiness, righteousness and godliness. And just because Satan twists the truth, just because there is the false, just because there are lying signs and wonders, doesn't mean that God has stopped working in his true power. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus told his disciples to go and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. And it also says in the scripture, these signs will follow those that believe. There are signs following, aren't there? And just because there's false miracles and there's abuse, doesn't mean we have to stop believing God for the gifts of the Spirit. We need the word preached in truth, don't we? Rightly handled, rightly divided. But we also need it preached with power, not man's power, but the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. As Paul said, I came to you in weakness and fear. My preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of God. God empowers his church to do his will. Jesus, when he was on the earth, both preached and demonstrated the power of God. In the book of James, it says, is any sick among you? Go to the elders and be prayed with the anointing of oil. That says to me that God is still healing people. He's not stopped. People still get sick. People still need the healing power of God. I'm not a faith in faith preacher, but there is a thing out there, faith in faith, and it can be dangerous. But just because there's a false doesn't mean that people still don't get healed. People don't always get healed. There's no guarantee of healing. It's as God wills. Just as with the gifts of the Spirit, it's God who distributes according to his will. Sometimes people don't get healed. God's purposes aren't always apparent immediately. Do you remember in the Bible there was that guy that was born blind? And it's only later on in his life that God healed him. And the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? It wasn't because of his parents' sin or all these other questions they had. It was that the glory of God might be demonstrated. And there was God's perfect time for that man to be used to demonstrate God's power. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. That doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. That doesn't mean we shouldn't seek or believe for these things. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Same God in the Old Testament as the New. He performed miracles then, he can perform them now. He healed then, he heals now. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. And the reality is, despite the madness of the false charismania movement, God is still a God of power. Until perfection comes, which hasn't come yet, we still need the power of God. We need the church to fulfill all that God has for it, to be undefiled, washed, holy, the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God. We need a demonstration of a transformed life and a church that's alive and filled with the Spirit. We need to be that living church and avoid becoming those that just have a form of godliness. Amen. 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 Let's pray this morning.